to Psalm 20. You'll find it on page 539. Before we read, let's ask for the blessing of the Lord upon his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and magnify you that you have revealed yourself to us, and that in your word you come to confront us again and again, so that we may live out of our faith in dependence upon you. You know the challenges we face from our own hearts, from the world, and from the evil one that seek, O Lord, to rest and find hope and comfort in this world, in what you give instead of in you. And so we ask that you would remind us again this morning, not only through the sign and seal of baptism, but through your word too, that our hope, our only hope, is in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we rest secure in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We're going to read this Psalm 20. Our focus will be this morning on that seventh verse. The psalm was... the setting of the psalm is the armies of Israel preparing to leave Jerusalem in a time of crisis. The king has gathered his troops. He has offered a sacrifice and prayed to the Lord. And what we see in verses 1 through 5 is the people's prayers, their blessing. It's a prayer blessing for the Lord to hear and answer the king. And then in verse 6 through 8, the king or a priest, most likely the king, responds, and he states and calls God's people to put their faith and their confidence in the Lord himself. And then the people again respond in the last verse. Let's hear now God's word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven, and with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. This, Father, reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be help to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on that verse 7 together. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. This moment in the history of our nation is a time for us to think again and remember the incredible blessings we enjoy in this nation. Providentially, the Lord has blessed us in incredible ways. We have a measure of freedom that few nations of the world enjoy. One of the greatest is the freedom to worship here without fear that we will be interrupted or rounded up. And then this nation has materially been blessed. We are living as the wealthiest people that have ever been on the earth. You know, our homes, yours and mine, are better than most kings and queens have had in their lifetime. Just think of indoor plumbing. We are tremendously blessed. And then this nation has been given a place in the last 70 years in world rule and power that is of extreme importance. Now, we haven't done all that well always. But it is important to remember that it is a privilege we have to live here. But this privilege is a gift from God. And if we look at the privileges but we forget God, we will not only squander the gifts we have received, but God will remove them from us. There is no blessing without God's provision. And this morning we are challenged by this verse to remember that. The challenge that God's people face is that they would look towards their weapons, towards their superior troops and tanks. That's what chariots were in those days. And they would forget God. And so we are challenged here to examine our hearts this morning. Living in this land with so many blessings, are we living in dependence upon the Lord? And are we receiving these blessings as gifts from Him? Or have we turned these gifts into our God? You see, this is the challenge. And it's not the challenge for those out there. It's the challenge for us as the church here in this nation. This baptism reminds us this morning that what is more important than our American citizenship is our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And it is only as we live as those who belong not to ourselves, but to the triune God, that we are a blessing to this nation. When we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer live in the riches that we have received in our God, there is really no future, not only for the church, but for this nation. Because what do we need? We don't need better government. Well, we might, but it won't last. We don't need better economic policies, which again, we might. But again, it won't last. What we need is to see that we have no life, no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this nation needs. That's what each of us need. Now, notice this verse contrast those who trust in chariots and horses and those who trust in the Lord our God. Do you notice? He's not saying we trust in the Lord our God and they do not trust. They do not believe in anything. No. You see, it's not a matter of some believe, some have faith, and others don't believe and don't have faith. No. Some trust and we trust. It's not a question, do you trust? But it's a question of, in whom or what do you trust? Where do you anchor your hope and your faith? Calvin said, we are incurably religious. And there's a saying that have become attributed to G.K. Chesterton, and it sounds like him. Those who we have to worship, and those who stop worshiping God do not stop to worship, but they worship now anything. That's what this verse drives home to us. That when we turn away from worshiping the living God, we anchor our hearts in something created, something of this world, something here. We don't stop worshiping. We just find something or someone else to worship. One of our modern prophetic voices captures this truth. Some of the older people may remember this song from Bob Dylan. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you gotta have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you gotta have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta have to serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, a woman in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, they may call you chief. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You might be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name, but you gotta have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you gotta have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta have to serve somebody. You might be a construction worker on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you may live in a dome. You might own guns, and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. You might be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You might be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You might be working in a barber shop. You might know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress. You may be somebody's heir. Might like to wear cotton. Might like to wear silk, may like to drink whiskey, may like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed. You may be called Timmy, you may be called Terry, you may be called Bobby, you may be called Zimmy. You may be called RJ, you may be called Ray, you may be called anything. But no matter what they say, you gotta have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you gotta have to serve somebody. Why did I read this whole thing? Because in some measure, he speaks to all of us, doesn't he? He captures each of us. It is no matter who we are, no matter what we like, no matter what we're called, we all worship, we all serve. So the challenge is, in whom do we trust? Some trust in chariots and horses. Chariots and horses were the greatest troops with the best technology at that point in history. And therefore, those who had them can be sure that they are almost guaranteed to overrun whatever forces they may face. And you see, that becomes the snare. They look secure in their technology and their superior troops. And you see, so it is with us. We may look to what we have, and we may become secure in what we have. That's why riches is such a great snare. Because it makes us feel that we don't need God, that we can live without Him. It gives us a false sense of confidence. But you see, our hearts can be ensnared by anything in this world. And that's why idolatry is such a danger and a snare to us. political ideologies and ideas, economic principles. I remember hearing Tim Keller right after 2008, when we had the big collapse and the housing bubble. He says he remembers that shortly after the Nixon scandal, how everybody said, we can't trust the government. We must trust the free market. And so we trusted the free market. And it led to 2008, where everything went bust. And then the cry was, we can't trust the free market. We must trust the government. They will protect us. You see, that's who we are. We move from one idol to the next. And you see, these idols that draw the affection of our hearts may come in all types. Bob Dylan talks about the pastor and his spiritual pride, religious idols. That I belong to the right church, that I am in a church that believes the truth, that my identity is in my belonging to a faithful church, as though it is our affiliation that saves us. Or another of our conservative idols is our family. We look to our family and how well our family is ordered and structured and how well we look. There is our identity. For some, it is their children. Do you see that anything in this world can become an obstacle, a snare to us? And so, how do we guard ourselves against these idols? We need to know, as we began our worship with those beautiful words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do you know the wandering of your heart after the idols that will separate you from God? You see, idolatry is not out there. It's in here. And it's in each of us. Didn't we see it in the water again this morning? That unless we are washed by the blood of Christ, we are under his wrath, by nature children of wrath. And it doesn't need to happen once. It is our constant need, because our hearts wander. So, how do we find and deal with the idols of our heart? I've used these diagnostic questions before. I have, over the years, found many different ones, but I realize it's probably better for you if I stick to one group of questions, because maybe after a number of years, you might remember some of them. But there are five questions that we need to ask. And the first one is this: what gives me a sense of security? What is it which makes me feel that life is good, that I am stable and secure? Anything other than God is an idol. Secondly, what gives me joy and delight? What makes me really happy? Anything other than Jesus Christ is a potential idol. Third, what do I fear? What is the thing that I lay awake about at night, stressing and hoping would not happen or become reality? There you will find your idol at the end of your fears. Fourth, where do I resist the Word of God? You know, we all criticize Thomas Jefferson for taking his scissors and starting to cut up the Word of God. But you see, he was honest. He did literally what we all do in our hearts. Because there are always things in the Word of God that is uncomfortable for us. Most of us merely pretend we haven't read them. We pretend we don't hear. But you see, in those moments where we are likely to ignore the Word, there our idol is operating. There it is standing between us and God. And here is the last question. And it is the most pertinent question, the most important question. What is it in your life that if God were to take it from you, you will turn your back upon Him and curse Him? What is it in your life that is so important? If God were to take it from you, you would no longer want to worship Him. That's your idol. You see, why do we need to examine our hearts in this way? Because it's there where the battle is to be fought. Now, notice what the psalmist reminds us. He reminds us that idols will disappoint us. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Verse 8, they collapse and fall. You see, an idol cannot produce the life it promised. It cannot produce the joy it promised. Why? Because idols are nothings. You know, the Hebrew language is very vivid, and its words contain powerful imagery. And one of the main Hebrew words for idols are that they are empty things, non-things, which means the power they have is the power of our twisted hearts, because they promise us the world, but they cannot deliver. So what's the antidote? Notice. But we trust in the name of Yahweh our God. We trust in the name. When the psalmist draws our attention to the name, he is saying that we are looking to the character of our God, who He is. And he uses the special covenant name, Yahweh, that very name that God gave Moses there in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, as he calls Moses. You remember, boys and girls, Moses saw this strange bush that was burning. But unlike ordinary fire that needs wood to burn, this fire burned without consuming the tree. And there God revealed himself and he said to Moses, I am who I am. I am. And in that name, God gives his people the character they need to see, to carry them through the Exodus into the promised land. Because that name speaks of God's faithfulness. I am who I am. I do not change. That what I say, I will always do because I don't change my mind. Now, we change our minds all the time, and we should, because we don't know everything. Those who don't, they think they're God. And that's the problem, isn't it? But you see, the wonder of God is he never has to change his mind because he knows all things perfectly. And therefore, we can trust him. But think about that name. I am means I do not leave ever. I am present always. And so when you trust in me, you will never be left alone. You will never be abandoned because I am. More than that, I am. I need nothing. I am dependent upon nothing. I don't need food. I don't need sleep. I am. Which means that when I watch over you, you will not be left alone when you sleep. And you need sleep. You need food. But when you rest in me, you have one who is totally self-sufficient. Now you see, God is drawing his people to rest in his character. Because it is in his character and who he is that our hope finds a solid anchor. Pastor Thurston drew our attention again and again to what God promised us in our baptism. Why do you and I need to remember our baptism? Because it's there that God declares to us, you are mine and I am yours. You see, God says, I take you as my own and I am your God. Now, what does it mean? It means you will never be without a father. You will never be an orphan when you belong to God. And as every good father loves his children, cares for them, provides what they need, how much more will our Heavenly Father not care for us? And did you notice the astonishing promise that God makes? And our form underlines is that he will keep all evil from us, or the evil that he does allow, he will use for our good. And you see, it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith that when you walk through the valley of shadow of death, to know that you are not alone, that you have not been abandoned or left by your God. To know that you have a Father sustains us in this life. But not only do we have a Father, we are baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which reminds us that all that we need to be restored to fellowship with God has been provided for us in Christ. Do you rest there in Jesus Christ? Do you understand that through him, your sins are truly removed from you? That when God sees you, he sees not you in all of your failure, in all of your bumbled attempts to serve him, but he sees Christ's faithfulness. And then to be baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit means that all that we need to live in fellowship with this wonderful Father and the precious Savior is not dependent upon our faith, our strength, our effort. No. It's his work. But this is astonishing. That what we need to be saved is given to us. He's worked in us by this God. Do you see why we have so much reason to trust in this God? Remember your baptism. Help your children to remember their baptism. How do we help our children by constantly weaving into their life again and again the promises that God made to be their God. We see them cry. We will sin against them. And so we will show them what it means to repent, to turn to Christ for the forgiveness that we need and they need. And we will have plenty of opportunity to direct them to find strength in the Holy Spirit for what they need to obey. Do not treat your children as though your word has the power to effect obedience. As if when you speak, they must listen because they have power in themselves to obey. They don't. But the Holy Spirit is the power they need. The same Spirit you need to obey. So do not teach your children to live by their own efforts. No. Teach them to cast themselves upon the Lord. And you see, this is what we're called to as God's people in this land with all its blessing. What do this nation need? It does not need to be more conservative or more liberal. What it needs is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from trusting in anything here in this world, and to trust in the name of Yahweh, our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we turn to the Lord in our prayer of application, I'll also pray for some of the concerns in our congregation. I'm going to especially just pray for the Kirbys. Caleb was spiked a high fever last night, and they had him in the emergency room. He's home and doing well, but so we'll keep them in prayer, and we'll also pray. Nancy Blanken was admitted also into the hospital yesterday. She had some stomach ache, and so we'll pray for her and the rest of the concerns in the bulletin. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the reminder that you have given us, reminding us once again that all of the hope we need can truly be settled only in you, that all trust in creatures, in what you have created, in your gifts, will only break our hearts, will only lead to despair and disappointment. And so we pray that you would enable us to know where we are prone to wander from you. Enable us to see our idols so that we may flee to Christ, and in him that we may be reminded that what we need, what we truly long for, can only be found in you. And you have freely promised, and you have given yourself to us as your people. May we live in greater dependence upon you. We acknowledge the gifts you've given us in this nation and the privileges we have. Forgive us for all the ways in which we rejoice more in the gifts than in you, the one who gives every good and perfect gift. We look to you, Lord, to strengthen us as we seek to raise our children, to show them the way they should go. And so we ask that you would be with the parents, be especially with Chris and Lindsay, and give them the grace they need. But all our parents, so that our children may know what it means to have you as their God, to have your name placed upon them. Teach them to live with their eyes set upon you, resting in you and in you alone. We thank you for the promise that when we go through troubles, you will provide and sustain us, Lord. And so we pray for the troubles, the struggles we have been through this past week. You know the many wrestle and the many challenges we have faced as your people. Thank you, Lord, for your sustaining and upholding grace. We thank you for your mercy to Caleb and helping him with his fever. Be with Pastor Kirby and Emily and the rest of the family to uphold them at this time. We pray as well for Nancy Blanken, that you would give her the grace she needs. Will you restore her and enable her, O Lord, to return home soon? We thank you, Lord, for your care and constant provision for those who wrestle with cancer. And so we ask that you would be with Ruth and Pam, Jeannie and Ron and Ben and Eileen and Jason and all who need you, Lord, in their constant struggle. May you uphold them and give them grace. And may you give them the wisdom to find the way they need as they walk this road, Lord. May they be reminded of your care and your provision that uphold them through it all. We thank you for the many blessings you give. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing God's praises now from the Trinity Psalter. We're going to turn to Psalm